All right. Well, we call this Jerusalem Escapes Bondage into the Wilderness. And this was given to Eve Brast on 9/2/16. And this might not sound like it at first, but it is encouraging that many who lead a backslidden life now will be brought into the kingdom through a spiritual crucifixion. God's got the plan. He's going to do it. Just keep on trusting Him, saints. Don't get worried about those that don't look like they're ready. God's got a plan. Eve said, I dreamed that I was standing in the hallway just outside of the contaminated instrument room. That's the room where they'd bring the instruments that have been used to get cleansed to be reused, right? Or come to get them, to bring them to cleansing and so on and so forth. In the labor and delivery ward of the hospital that I work at in real life, I was facing the nurse's station toward the end of the hallway. In front of me, on the cold tile floor, was a newborn baby girl. She had been left there without any care. She was crying vigorously and kicking her little legs. She was laying in the afterbirth. No one had bothered to clean her up or clothe her. I believe this is a revelation of the birth of spiritual Jerusalem, who was meant to, in the very beginning, be the leadership of God's people. Matter of fact, Paul spoke about it in Hebrews, this heavenly Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, okay? But how many of you know there was a great falling away? Okay, she went on to say, I felt so sorry for her and sad that no one wanted her or cared for her. I then thought in the dream of Ezekiel chapter 16. So this thought came in the dream, Ezekiel chapter 16. That's a pretty good sign that you need to pay a lot of attention to it. And then the scene ended. Well, Ezekiel 16 is God's lamentation over Jerusalem. Yeah, it's His lamentation over the leadership of Israel, representing God's people. And it speaks of a falling away, right? And Jerusalem having become a harlot. Now this chapter reads like a history of the leadership of Israel, which is Jerusalem. And again, as a type and a shadow, we're looking at spiritual Jerusalem here. Paul applied Israel's history to the church in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He said, now these things happened unto them by way of example, or a type, or a parable, right? And they were written for our admonition. In other words, the parable was in the Old Testament, and it was written for us in the end of the time. We are the fulfillment of God's plan, not natural Israel, okay? And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So here we are at the end of the age, and obviously God's wanting to show us this parable in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16 and 1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, it's strange, but a lot of people who are in a backslidden state don't know their abominations. And especially if there's any demons involved. And 3 says, And say, thus saith the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of the Canaanite. The Amorite was thy father, and thy mother was a Hittite. In other words, they were born from among the old man of the land, right? Of course, your old man is at enmity with God. Your flesh Your carnal life is at enmity with God. It's contrary to God. It's the enemy of your spiritual life. That's why it has to be crucified, right? That's why Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And he means that. That's a condition that everybody wants to do away with, but it's still there, and he means it. And of course, following him means going to the cross, right? Going to spiritual death to self. And this particular part of this is exactly like Eve's dream, verse 4. And I would say 4 through 6 is just like Eve's dream. It says, and as for thy nativity, in the days that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, or umbilical cord was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to cleanse thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, and for that thy person was abhorred in the day that thou wast born. It is true. I mean, the enemy was all around them. The religious enemy, those that were born Israelites after the flesh, as Paul said, persecuted them that were born after the Spirit, they were hated. And much so today too, let me say. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee weltering in thy blood, and I said unto thee, though thou art in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, though thou art in thy blood, live. In thy blood represents the curse that's been passed on down from the natural parents, right? The blood of Jesus represents the opposite, right? So when Jerusalem was born, that was the very beginning, the leadership of God's people back then. So we're following along a history line here, so watch how it ends, okay, when we get there. And this part about being born of the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite, that ends up at the end of this very long chapter with Revelations. So we want you to know that he's talking about the same people, although down through history, on this timeline. Verse 7. I caused thee to multiply as that which groweth in the field, and thou didst increase and wax great. I would say you're talking about the book of Acts here. You know, this, yes, it was great. Not as great as it's going to be in the end time, because the latter house is greater than the former house, right? The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. The growth of the Jerusalem leadership in the field, which Jesus said is the world, is what we're talking about here. And thou attainest to excellent ornament. Thy breasts were formed. In other words, they were able to nurture the little ones, right? Thy hair was grown. In other words, submission. Yet thou wast naked and bare. You know, they had a lot to learn. First of all, you know, when they first came forth, there really wasn't what we call a Bible to educate and to give knowledge of what sin is. So we have to keep that in mind when it was first formed. They didn't have what we call a Bible. That took years to come to pass. And then, of course, the leadership after those days was going into, according to the disciples, a great falling away. Like in the time of the Dark Ages when she was needing a covering for her sins. She's naked and bare, right? Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. I believe this is a revelation of the word and the blood covenant to the church leadership through the reformers that God sent along, right? How awesome. Saith the Lord, Jehovah, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And this, of course, is speaking about washed with the Word, because the Word came together. You know, even later in the time of Paul, when Paul came along, he brought a lot of the Word. John, towards the end, and so on and so forth. The Word was coalescing and coming together through the early apostles, right? So this, I believe, represents washed away thy blood and anointed thee with oil. It speaks about being washed with the Word and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with seal skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. In other words, he gave increasing revelation of the ways and the walk of Christ in them. All this clothing and girding and so on and so forth. I decked thee with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a ring upon thy nose, and earrings in thine ears, and beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus, in other words, crown represents dominion. God gave dominion to the church, and especially to the Jerusalem leadership. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. Of course, we know that gold and silver is talking about that righteousness of Christ, right? And thy raiment was fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper unto royal estate. And I believe this is speaking about coming into the revelation of the dominion that's given to God's people in the world, and over sin, you know, and ruling over sin and over the flesh and over the devil. Verse 14 says, "Thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Through my majesty, which I had put upon thee, says the Lord." Yep, you can't imagine. These people had the power of God, the fruit of God. They went forth doing good, doing just what Jesus did. Healing, delivering, providing, very unselfishly, the people in order to bring a multitude into the kingdom. It was a great time of harvest. So they represented the very greatest of humanity, you know, which he calls beauty, perfect, so on and so forth. And Christianity and the principles of Christianity pulled the world out of the Dark Ages. I mean, the history of Christianity made such a change in the earth everywhere it took root. I mean, it took people out of the most gross paganism and the curses of it to bring great prosperity and peace. And it was greatly persecuted by the harlot church, too. But thou didst trust in thy beauty. Now that's a problem. Nations like America prospered greatly through the leadership of God's people, and they were respected But you can get proud, you know. Look what we did, you know. look at us, you know. And people tend to try to steal the glory of God, you know. It all comes from Him. Everything, as you can see so far, the Lord takes credit for doing everything, and including clothing the people in what we would now call Christ. Yeah. And he goes on to say, and playest the harlot because of thy renown. And boy, that's happened. It's happening today. People going after gain because of some gift that God gave them to give freely to the church. They make themselves rich. And so a lot of the government of the church is that way. They played the harlot. They've received the seed of the world. And, of course, the world is that way. I mean, you can see how the people that go into government come out very rich and went in not anything like rich, but they all come out rich some kind of a way, you know. And pourest out thy whoredoms on every one that passeth by. His it was. Well, like Satan, they became puffed up, self-willed, lusting after the world, right? Amen. And verse 16 says, and thou didst take of thy garments, and madest for thee high places, decked with divers colors, and playest the harlot upon them. And like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou didst also take thy fair jewels of gold and of my silver, of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest for thee images of men, and didst play the harlot with them. Well, I think there may be a double meaning here. Images made by men of false gods, but also images of men. You know, if you walk the halls of most of Christianity, you'll find pictures of their glorious leaders, you know. And, you know, They swear by them. They will accept their word over and above any word that comes out of the Bible, showing that they're idolaters and showing that they are a harlot. Anybody that does that is a member of the harlot. When they accept the word of men over the word of the Scriptures, they're in the harlot. It doesn't matter where they are physically. Wealth and respect caused them to be lifted up, glorifying their exalted leaders and their man-made institutions rather than God. And that's been the history of denominationalism and even non-denominational denominationalism. It's been the history. They gave themselves to the creature rather than the Creator is what happened. And verse 18 says, thou tookest thy broidered garments and coveredst them, and didst set mine oil and mine incense before them. In other words, they took what should have been for God and His kingdom and gave it to men who built their own kingdoms and to their false gods. That they would never say was a false god. They call them all Jesus and so on. But they're false gods, those idols that they made. And verse 19, my bread also which I gave thee, and fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou didst even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, says the Lord. So they gave of their fruit and their income to the modern day Pharisees who live like kings through scams like New Testament tithing and faith promises and gimme sermons and, you know, that kind of stuff. Plundering the flock. Wolves, they're called. They're greedy. They never have enough. The dogs. And he was talking about, yep, the leadership. In verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Well, isn't it true? Moms and dads grow up under these apostate things that they call Christianity. They're idols, they're men that couldn't possibly be telling them a lie, but they wouldn't go and look for themselves and believe what they see. They sacrifice their children to this. Whether it's their spiritual children or their physical children, they sacrifice their children, and they too are devoured by this and never get to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. Religion is a plague. And you think you can go in there and give your kids some fellowship, and before long you figure out, well, they're getting leavened. The Bible put the responsibility for training up the children in the way they should go on the parents. It's a real responsibility. Training means more than just teaching, too, by the way. Training means, you know, putting it in them, you know. They raised up their children to be slaves of this Antichrist system that they call the church. Were thy whoredoms a small matter that thou hast slain my children and delivered them up and causing them to pass through the fire unto them? Slain is not an unreasonable word here. If you come into the kingdom, you receive a new spirit because you've repented and asking Christ in your life, and then you go from that to trusting in men to tell you what you're supposed to believe and to make and making you disciples of them, you're getting slain. You're getting slain. You can't grow up that way. You become very easily twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That means twice born and twice dead. Very easily. Because only the truth will set you free, and only the truth can deliver you from evil and from sin and give you the power over the flesh because of the true gospel. Right? Teach your children. Take the time. Teach your children. When they're old, they won't depart from it. That's what the Lord says. And don't spare the rod either. Spare the rod and spoil the child, right? The rod of correction will drive it far from him, the Bible says. If that's not working for you, it's not the rod of correction, you know. That's the sad thing in Christianity, is a lot of young people are raising their children up in the ways of philosophers rather than in the ways of the Lord. You need to read what the Bible says about raising children. And if you don't chasten them, you're creating a monster. They'll ruin your life. They'll run your life. The demon in that kid will rule your house. And because you didn't give that kid a reason to resist these demons, the demons then took over, and now they pester you until you do what they want. And they train the rest of the children to be just as rebellious. And so you have destroyed your house because you did not obey what God said. You say, is it too late, David? No, it's not too late. Go and do what's right. So, they were sacrificed to be devoured. And they made them slaves of that Antichrist system that work of men that they call the church. And a lot of these children die worshiping Baal without ever knowing the true Jesus. He said, "Thou hast slain thy children and delivered them up in causing them to pass through the fire unto them." Verse 22. "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast weltering in thy blood." They forgot their humble estate that they were delivered out of. That humble estate that when they first got saved and were so thankful to God for delivering them out of their sins, they got pretty quickly proud. A lot of religious people do that. You can tell when somebody's going into an idol because they start getting proud. They start leaving that first humble estate. And if you're young in the Lord and you've come to the Lord, that's wonderful. Now get your Bible out and study it day and night at every time possible. And don't put your trust in any man whatsoever. Verse 23, "And it comes to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord, that thou hast built unto thee a vaulted place, a high place, and hast made thee a lofty place in every street." Yep, you know those pointy-headed buildings that they like to build? These are the church temples. They're high places. They worship and pour all their money into, rather than into souls who are the real temple. See, Jesus didn't talk much about building. He talked about people. That was where the value needed to go, was towards the people. That's the temple of God. That's the way to build it. They're going to be burning buildings down that people call churches soon, folks. They're going to be burning them down one right after another. Just remember it and write it down. And that is not anything holy in that building, especially if it houses a bunch of people that are caught in a denominational trap and can't go on. They're actually under demons. We had a wonderful revelation on the site somewhere, I forget where it is now, but where people were worshiping this glorious thing, and then the person watching and looking on realized that they were worshiping a demon. That's a regular thing in the church, you know. It's a Jesus of their own making. Every idol is a demon, right? 25 says, "Thou hast built thy lofty place at the head of every way." There's a church on every corner, as they say. "And hast made thy beauty an abomination, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passeth by, and multiplied thy whoredom." Yeah, receiving the seed of foolish and proud men who never walk in the steps of Jesus. They only walked after other foolish and proud men, got their certificates and went right to work. It was a job. There's lots of them out there right now. They're retired. You know, if you're retired, what does that mean? That means it was just a job to you. Could you imagine one of them apostles retiring? Come on now. Verse 26. "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast multiplied thy whoredom to provoke me to anger." They, in other words, they've brought the seed of the world into the church rather than the seed of Christ into the church. as a harlot. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21, the Lord said, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice and righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers." Yeah, because there is criticism against their brethren, sectarianism against their brethren, faction against their brethren. That's why he calls them murderers, like Jesus did in Matthew 5. "Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food." I tell you, you'll starve to death when you go out in the world and get into the worldly stuff, and you're lusting after the things of the world and the entertainment of the world, and got a dumb TV in your house. Saints, get rid of a TV. Don't put the evil thing in front of your face. You know what the Bible says. You're wasting your life sowing the very opposite seed of what you would get if you was reading and studying the Word. Can't be holy and let that thing program you. You wonder why you're having troubles and why God's chastening you. Why there's these idolatries in your life, you know. "I have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines that are ashamed of thy lewd way." Yeah. God has delivered the leadership of the church and their people over to the beast in America, and through its leadership around the world. "Thou hast played the harlot also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, yet thou wast not satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy whoredom unto the land of traffic, unto Chaldea," or Babylon, "and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith." Yep, every beast of the field has lain with her. It just depends on what country you're in. They always join with the beast. The church, so-called, joined with Hitler, for goodness sake. Many pictures of them, the leadership of the church laughing and smiling with Hitler, you know. I've seen them. They joined because they were afraid and they were bribed and so on and so forth. And it just depends on what country you're in, pledging allegiance to whatever flag your country is, which is an abomination to God. We don't even pledge allegiance to God because we don't trust in ourselves. We just say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and do that, or go here or go there, right? Revelation 17 and 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls, and spake with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters." Now, I know that everybody wants to make this, everybody that's a Protestant wants to make this the Catholic Church. You just can't do it. It tells us in Revelation 17 that the harlot was guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And yet Jesus said that happened all the way back to Cain and Abel. So the Catholic Church was not even back there. Now, it is a good type, and it has many daughters, just like the real mother of harlots, which is the corporate body. The daughters are all these different sectarian members of the corporate body, right? So the Catholic Church is definitely a good type and shadow of it, but not the fullness of it. Catholic means universal, worldwide church, right? But they're not. There is a worldwide church that is a harlot. The whole body is a harlot. And it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And these different sects, first of all, a sect is a work of the flesh in the first place. So you see, it's starting already, you know. These different sects are all joined in this body. The mother is the harlot. The daughters are those that came out of her. Who came out of Catholicism? Yeah. In fact, it goes on to say, and sits on many waters. The reason I pointed that out is this: she sitteth on many waters. We're talking about the waters of the whole world here. We're not just talking about the waters of Rome. Okay. Again, the type and shadow is good, but you can't stop there. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. As I was just saying about Hitler, and in particular the Catholic Church, right? Committed fornication. They that dwelt in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. In other words, what they passed on was delusion and deception. Once a person starts going down that road and they're bribed or threatened or change in any way other than the change that comes from Scripture, they're just teaching that same old garbage to other people. What goes in comes out, right? You cannot trust him. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, which is the worldwide beast, right? Seven heads, seven world-ruling kingdoms, the seed of all seven world-ruling kingdoms, and the 10 horns, of course, which is the 10 continental divisions of the earth, the 10 kings, right? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Yep, she was the queen. And decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. Fornication is spoken of here because here is one who is supposed to only receive the seed of the king, and yet they're receiving the seed of the world. They've picked through the scriptures and picked out things that permit them to be justified and righteous while rejecting many things that the Lord says. Rebellion against the Word of God. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of the harlots of the abominations of the earth. So just think about this. This is worldwide, the harlots and the abominations of the earth. This is the mother. This is the one they all are a part of, a member of that body, right? And just notice that she's called the mother of the harlots. People, I don't understand why so many Protestants point to the Catholic Church and say, look, the harlot. Yep, that's the harlot. But it says, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The ones that came out of her are the harlots. Oh, yes, she is too. But this is not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about those that came out of her. Notice, the mother of the harlots. The daughter denominations are the harlots in this text. And the Lord says, come out of her. Right? Verse 30 says, how weak is thy heart, says the Lord, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an impudent harlot, in that thou buildest thy vaulted place at the head of every way. Yes, a very glorious dead church building. And they're all over the land, on every corner. It's sad. And makest thy lofty place, that's that high place, you know the scripture talks about so often, some of the kings got rid of them and some of them didn't. and makest thy lofty place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest Tyre. A wife that committeth adultery, that taketh strangers instead of her husband. This is the false bride here. They give gifts to all harlots, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and bribest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredoms. And thou art different from other women in thy whoredoms, in that none followeth thee to play the harlot, whereas thou givest hire, and no hire is given to thee. Therefore thou art different. You know, they pay the world to come in unto them, and rather than the other way around. It doesn't make any difference which way you do it. It's still wrong. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness uncovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and because of all the idols of thy abominations, and for the blood of thy children that thou didst give unto them. Therefore, behold, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. In other words, they're going to join all of your enemies. And I will either gather them against thee on every side. So this is what the tribulation's all about, saints. The things you have loved, the nations you have loved, all of these things. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, says the Lord. And that is so that God's people will separate themselves from the world, which is what sanctification means, and unto God, which is what holiness is, and serve Him. It'll be the only defense that people will have. The nations of the beast, and I'm talking about the worldwide beast. Remember, the beast has a worldwide body, just like the church is a worldwide body. And the false prophet is a worldwide body. I'm sorry people don't understand these things. It's easily proved in Scripture. Read Hidden Manna for the End Times. You'll see it. The nations of the beast. Notice there's seven heads, 10 horns, right? But there's a body to that beast, right? And that includes all nations. And they're turning against the harlot church with a passion. Now, there is a church out there that has nothing to do with ever having any relationship to the Lord. Because they're not born again. They never have been born again. There are people, though, that have had a born-again experience, and they turn away from the Lord because of their relationship to that church and those people. I was raised in a church. I can't say anybody in there was really born again. I never knew anybody there that was born again. They were just fulfilling their religious obligation every Sunday and throwing a little change in the bucket, you know, and getting out of there. It's just kind of fire insurance, you know, is what it was. I had no respect for it. But the Lord says, and I will uncover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. Now, what have we been seeing for years? They parade this preacher and all the evil he's done out there in front of everybody, and then the next one, and then the next one. There was an ever-ending line of them, you know, and what they have done to plunder God's people, and how they fell aside unto harlots, and all on and on and on and on. and how they're just big smiley boys up there to gain the favor and make books and lots of money. They won't correct anybody. You know, we got those kind too, right? Just getting rich off of God's people. Not caring anything about the cross that they're supposed to bear by speaking truth. They're just full of nakedness. Their flesh is seen by everybody. Even the wicked world looks on them and knows there's something wrong there, you know. And the world is becoming familiar with all the sins of harlot Christianity, which has brought disrepute and blasphemy to the way of Christ and to the true Christians. They've brought a bad name on Christ. And what does the Lord say He's going to do about it? He said, I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. Well, back there, they stoned them. You think the Lord's going to stone these people? Well, in a way, yeah. He offers them grace in one hand, and He lets the beast stone them in the other, right? And I will bring upon thee the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand. How can they have such hatred? Think about it, folks. You can be a Muslim, and they will give you every kind of favor. It doesn't matter the background of Islam, but you can be a faithful Christian, and they hate you. And that's because you're contrary to the ways of the world. It's amazing. They can go out and cut off heads, rape as many people as they can, just totally live after the lust of their flesh, totally madmen. But they're going to persecute you. Well, how can that be? Well, because God said that He was going to bring all this against His people who are not serving Him. I will also give thee into their hand. They shall throw down thy vaulted place. Yes, I do believe it. I believe, I don't know if you remember this, I'm sure some of you do, a few years ago, there were church burnings across this country. I do believe that you're going to see it again. And it's not a bad idea because basically people are setting their ways in there. They've got their idols set up and they're bowing to their idols. And it would be better if they would just, that church would explode and they would just go elsewhere looking for truth, you know. And if they found one on every corner that was blown up, they'd still be looking for truth, you know. That's good. And break down thy lofty places. Yep. Then you find out it ain't God. We got an article on the site where this tornado went through a town and tore up the houses, and the people were all in church. And they all got in the hallway of the church, and the only one that got hit or got hurt was the pastor. Because the lamp that was hanging from the ceiling fell and hit him in the head. Now I'm thinking, there got to be a parable in this somewhere, you know. Break down thy lofty places, and they shall strip thee of thy clothes, and take thy fair jewels. They shall leave thee naked and bare. Yep, and everybody will just see that you're just flesh. They shall also bring up a company against thee. They shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thy houses with fire and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. thou shalt also give no hire any more. That's a good thing. Whatever it takes, right? I mean, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, not spend eternity in hell. Of course, a lot of people have insulated themselves from that. They made up a doctrine so they can go to heaven anytime they want to. Yeah. But we know that's just sticking their head in the sand. Revelation 17 and 5, excuse me, 15. I'll read down just a little bit. It says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." All over the world, that's what these waters represent. "And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her with flesh." Shall eat her flesh, excuse me, "and shall burn her utterly with fire," which is exactly what the Ezekiel text said. "For God did put it in their hearts to do his mind." The whole world, this is all nations here speaking about, is going to come against what we've falsely called Christianity. "And to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, till the words of God should be accomplished." Let me say something about false Christianity. It's got a very high profile. Think about the disciples in Jesus' day. They had a very low profile. It was kind of hard to find them and take out a bunch of them all at one time. But the people with the big temple and all, they were easy to find. You knew just where to find them. Of course, John said everyone is born of the Spirit. You don't know where they're coming from and where they're going through, you know, and or where they're going to. That's what he said. And the early disciples were like that. They didn't put such a stock in physical things and building natural kingdoms. It'll be easy for the beast to find the harlot, you know, and bring down their vaulted places. Hey, we only got one vaulted place, and that's the Lord, you know. You know, it does, buildings don't matter. We can go out in the field and do it. Like Michael and I was speaking the other day, he was talking about the early time of Whitfield. They wouldn't accept him in none of the churches, so he went out in the field and started preaching. Before he knew it, he had about 100,000 people out there wanting to hear something, you know, starving to death in the vaulted places. They came out there to listen to him. He emptied the churches. Well, we're going to see some of that. Now, you couldn't go over there and burn his church down, could you? He's got very low visibility there. Also, let me read 18 and 2 and 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. "And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and is become a habitation of demons." Now, if the demons are on the inside, where do you want to be? Yeah. "A habitation of demons and a hold or a prison of every unclean spirit," and a prison, the hold is a prison, "of every unclean and hateful bird." So you're going to go into these things? You're going to take your children there? "The daughter harlots, like the mother, are the most dangerous places to be if you don't want to be demon possessed. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen." Yeah, you know, they've come to know Christianity as something that is evil, that they don't want, that they don't need, that has no power, it's not helpful. And even if you go from this very, very apostate land into some foreign lands where they have accepted the gospel in poverty and in need and learned a little bit about the word, they don't appreciate these backslidden preachers going over there. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. The merchants of the earth. The Lord said, they make merchandise of you. They count you. They count your money. They count their steeples. They are making merchandise. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins. Because there's only one person who makes sure about this, and that's God. That you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. If you have fellowship with her sins, you're going to receive of her plagues. God says so. You just can't escape it. For her sins have reached even unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her every, even as she rendered. So whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. Just remember, saints, we're making our own future by what we sow. The Word of God in us is the only thing we really can sow, the very nature of the Word of God. If you sow that, you're certainly going to reap eternal life. You're certainly going to reap sanctification and holiness and righteousness, you know. But all the rest of it is of the flesh. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, got to get rid of all the viruses and put the real thing in there, you know. And double unto her the double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. Yep. And Isaiah said the same thing. She hath received double for all of her sins. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. So if you're proud and you glorify a church, I use the term like the way the worldly church does, you glorify a building, a church, a preacher, you know, if you do this, the Lord says, He's going to give you torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. Now you can't imagine the wickedness of the people that God's going to use to sanctify the church. You say, well, we're much more righteous than they. Why would God let them do that to us? Because He's interested in you. He's working to save you. Think about the people who put Jesus on the cross. That was very unrighteous, if you think in the way they think, you know. The very, very wicked people who put Jesus on the cross. But yet God used them. He said so in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. He used them to do this. And so it will be. So don't say, oh, God wouldn't do that to us. Oh, yes, He would do that to anybody who is not humbling themselves day by day, taking up their cross and following Him. He will do it. Because He loves you. And flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And many people don't want to turn loose of those things. So God has to do drastic things. Verse 42, So will I cause my wrath towards thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. See, people are truly born again, and they need to continue to respect only God and His Word, and to be studying that Word so that they're delivered from anybody that wants to take advantage of them with a religious spirit. Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast raged against me in all these things. Therefore, behold, I also will bring thy way upon thy head, says the Lord. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness with all thine abominations. Behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And of course, you know, that's talking about the mother of the harlots and the daughter harlots. The apple don't fall far from the tree, as they say. You know, it's the nature of denominations to break up, and then these go and build other denominations, and then they break up and they build other. The whole world has been filled with this garbage. But the best thing to do, of course, is repent. Go to the Word of God. Get it straight from the Lord. Don't let it come through these dead denominations and a bunch of preachers who've never been filled with the Spirit, nor never been taught of the Lord, nor never thought they had to live the Word of God before they could exercise dominion over other people, as the Bible commands. They never thought that. It's just a new thought to them. Verse 45 says, thou art the daughter of thy mother that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters who loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. In other words, they forgot their humble beginnings. They've once again started getting proud and lifted up and departing from the Lord and creating idols for themselves. If you're tying apostate Jerusalem or the church, the type is, of course, for the church, leadership, their fleshly beginning to where she is now, they're born of the flesh and not of the Spirit. They've gone backwards and borne no fruit of the Spirit of God. The judgments will cause God's people to come out of her. Come forth, my people, out of her. 40-something years ago, I went into a Pentecostal church. I was young in the Word, but studying it every day. And I came to the revelation that they weren't going on when God gave myself and quite a few other brethren at the same time further revelation. We came out. But I can tell you, all these years, most of those people are sitting right there. They haven't grown a bit in the ways of the Lord. They're still camping out around their little few doctrines that they think make them important, and they're just going around in a circle, not bearing any fruit. They don't dare go and pick on something that's not taught in the church. They'll get ostracized, right? So it's a trap. It's a trap. One which God is going to break up, because He's going to turn the whole system over to the beast. And a vicious bunch they are. Save yourself a lot of trouble and come out now and seek truth. Read your Bible so you can recognize truth when you see it. And don't add to it, not a jot or a tittle. Don't add to the Word, because that's how you get off into building on things that are not Christ. Right? Then it has to all be torn back down, because the Lord won't permit it. So this tearing down process is painful. It's better that you get it right the first time. It's better that you find out what the sum of thy words is concerning any subject before you go on. And thine elder sister is Samaria. Of course, that's the northern 10 tribes who worship the golden calves and whose ministers were not ordained Levites. That just like an awful lot of the denominations out there now. That dwelleth at thy left hand. She and her daughters. And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. That's a sorry bunch, isn't it? And that's those who didn't keep their first principality, but went after strange flesh, right? Yet hast thou not walked in their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast more corrupt than they in all thy ways. Why is that? Because they turned from the truth to depravity. And to whom much is given, much is expected or required. Right? You become more responsible if you have more of the Word. Jerusalem, they had the real temple of God. They had the real presence of God. They were held responsible. As I live, says the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, prosperous ease, was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. That's just meaning that apostate Jerusalem did worse than these others. Oh, you think not? We've seen several of the factious leaders are into homosexuality. And some have become members of some of the most corrupt religions out there, like Mormonism. Yeah. Or the most dead denominations out there that have no power, no faith. They can't feel comfortable in a real church where a real word is spoken. They can't feel comfortable there. And they're free. They're not under the constraints of the word anymore anyway. They feel free. They feel freedom. They feel happy because they don't have to worry about a crucified life. They just do what they want to do. All right? You think that's a strange thing to see in those people? No, it's not. I've seen it before. Anytime demons are involved, you're going to have that. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Yeah, pride cometh before the fall. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar, who fell into the very depths of the beastly depravity, right? Neither hast Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters by all thine abominations. In other words, she made them look good. Thou also bear thou thine own shame in that thou hast given judgment for thy sisters. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Right? Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap. The Bible says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. Through thy sins that thou hast committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou also confounded, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Yep, these people feel good in their sins, because Jerusalem was so bad and so sinful. People look around and compare themselves with others. Should never happen, but they do that. And they don't even have the power to judge. If God's grading on the curve, Jesus is the top of the curve, right? Okay, not some other religion or some other person. He's our standard, nobody else. And I will turn again their captivity. Here's the good news. These depraved people, this mess called Christianity, and I will turn again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. Meaning God will save them and shame the apostate Jerusalem of Christianity. I tell you, in my experience over the last years, I've seen so-called full gospel spirit-filled people fall into more corruption than the dead churches. Because they believe in supernatural things, and so they go out there and they get deceived by false revival movements or faction or whatever, you know. Ultimate reconciliation, or they get deceived into these things that just destroy their motivation to walk holy. So God will save these people that are been judged by Christianity, real Christianity, what it fell to anyway, and he'll do it to shame them, you know. That thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be ashamed because of all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. Yeah, they look at this great falling away among people that they didn't think were right in the first place, even though they might have been wrong about them. Truly, they justify themselves because they look at that person and say, yeah, well, they thought they were so holy. Now look at them now, you know. And thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate. Awesome. Have you been praying for anybody like that? Or are you in that backslidden condition yourself? Look what God's saying. They shall return to their former estate. Praise be to God. And Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. Yes, the greatest revival is coming to save those who are humbled by their sins. If you don't ever admit your sin, if you're never convicted by your sin, that's a hopeless situation. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. I wonder if they prayed for their sister Sodom. Doesn't seem like it. Before thy wickedness was uncovered, as at the time of the reproach of the daughters, I'm going to call this the beast daughters of Syria, and of all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines that do despite unto thee round about. Notice, they do despite unto thee round about. The great crucifixion is coming by the beast to the apostates. So come out now before it's too late, as Revelation 18 warns. Come out before you partake of her judgments, right? Look, it's always that way. In Jesus' time, He bore the sins. He was righteous, but He bore our curse upon Himself. He bore our sins upon Himself. And who was it that put Him on the cross? It was the Roman beast. It's always the beast. The harlot uses her political power with the beast to crucify the saints. And the harlot in that day was apostate Judaism and their Sanhedrin. The church has their Sanhedrin today. And 58 says, Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, I will also deal with thee as thou hast done, who hast despised the oath in the breaking of the covenant. Judged by the word, right? Yeah. It's by the word of God that we're going to be judged. So it's not going to be any man that's going to do that. By the word of God. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. So they had a covenant. They left it. They had a covenant. They got proud. And they left it. And God said, I'm going to reestablish this everlasting covenant with you. Through this chastening, God will grant repentance to save many. Verse 61, Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder sisters, and thy younger. And I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. So it's going to be by God's covenant, right? But He's going to give these apostates to this born from above spiritual Jerusalem, this reborn Jerusalem, this revived Jerusalem. This is going to be the leadership for the church. That's why He said, I'm going to give them to you, but not by your covenant. It's going to be by my covenant, the Lord says. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. In other words, that pride, that judgment that came out of them towards the backslidden, the rejected, the merely religious, you know, instead of being a witness, it was judgment. That thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I have forgiven thee all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. So there you have it, from the beginning to the end of the history that most think is only talking about Israel and Old Jerusalem. So let's get back to Eve, okay? She said, Then I dreamed that local UBM was gathering for our Friday night meeting. We were in a different kind of room. It seemed to be a combination of the good things that we had when smaller, but now in a larger auditorium. It had bluish green indoor-outdoor carpeting. I think this symbolizes that our ministry will not be confined to any building, which is the way of the Lord, right? We're not confined. You know, all of our ministry is not inside the walls of some building. The chairs were white fold-out chairs, and they were arranged in sections that faced each other, like the way they were in the warehouse church. That was a church we started in, that local UBM met back in 2012 and 13. Well, this, you know, we always liked to have the chairs facing each other, people being in kind of a circle or an oval, facing each other to get the idea that, hey, we're including everybody here. This is not a spectator thing, you know. This is represents a body ministry, not a Nicolaitan ministry, which the Lord says He hates. You know the Nicolaitan ministry, how they line up their pews, you know. Everybody's facing the front. That's all everybody has to do is sit down, shut up, and listen. And then you get up and go home. They never entered into any gifts or were able to administer their own gifts so that they would grow according to the measure of their faith, as the Scripture says, you know. So that's a sad situation. We're here to come into the ministry of Jesus Christ, not just the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into the same image, that same Jesus and what He did. He said, if anybody says they abide in Him, let him walk as He walked. Right? And He said, the works that I do, shall he do also. Don't tell me you're a believer if you don't believe that. That's what Jesus said. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. There you go. Now go and find out what it is to believe on Him as the Scripture has. Not as the preacher says, as the Scripture says, right? She said, I was seated next to Lakeisha, and she was asking me if I would help her write a paper for a biblical history class that she was taking at the college. And I told her I would be happy to help. We were all talking amongst ourselves as we waited for Philip and the musicians to get set up for the praise and worship. I saw Philip turning his guitar on and the stage, and then I looked over to my right, and I saw Brother David sitting with 11 other men in a highly polished wooden jury box. Well, I believe that David here could represent one of the 12, since there was 11 others, including himself, that was 12, one of the 12 man-child David ministers who come from UBM, which we have been told of many times in dreams and visions and prophecies. We believe that the number is spiritual, and it's standing for the elect leadership of all Israel, or the church. And there's a page, by the way. It's called Man Children, I think it is. UBM1.org/?page=man-children without a dash, and that goes there. And anyway, the jury box represents that they will decide justice by the word. John 5:30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. In other words, God is the judge, right? And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will. See, many people judge after their own will. They love to criticize other people. It makes them feel like they're greater than them, you know. However, God's looking on, and they don't get away with it. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Lord, what do you want to say to this person? Lord, what do you want to judge concerning this person? And David had light bluish colored minister's robe on. And I believe that the color there might be, this is what came to me, the sunny daytime heavenly blue sky color, right? You know how it looks? Kind of a light bluish. It was a shiny type of material. In other words, I believe this represents reflective of the sun or the colors, you know, which are the attributes of light. Who is the sun? It had no zipper. It went on over the head. And I believe this symbolizes putting on the Lord's works. It starts with the head, the renewed mind of Christ. Jesus had a seamless garment, symbolized that it was not put together by the works of man. All of our garments has to not be the works of man. That's where the spots come on the garments, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, right? But John 19 and 23 says, the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top and throughout. It had a large white cross with a sun, and I'm going to say an S-O-N, in the center, embroidered on the chest. And the thought came to me about this was that the David Manchild Company will be bearing their cross, keeping Jesus in the center of all of their works, which is representative of garments. You know, the righteous acts of the saints is their garments, right? Their lampros, their glowing garments, is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19. The other men in the jury box with him all wore suits with a white shirt and a tie. In other words, they were dressed up with the righteous works of Christ. A white shirt and a tie. Wow, that's cool, I guess. I don't like suits, frankly. But we're just talking about the representation of the whiteness there. The praise and worship team began to play. And I looked at David's face, and it was very focused and purposeful. I could tell he was on a mission. We had only gotten through two songs, and Philip was beginning the third song. And I believe that this could be the Lord comes manifested in the David man-childs in Hosea 6, 1 through 3, at the latter rain. And also on the morning of the third day, which Eve had written here already, the morning of the third day. And so the beginning of the third song. And then David received a command from higher up through a little black earpiece, not like the one Hillary had on, by the way, a little black earpiece that he had on his right ear. John 5 and 30, as I hear, I judge. Right? He was getting the commands. He wasn't making them up, this man-child. David wasn't making up these things of himself. He was hearing from the Lord. Solomon had big ears. God was giving him hearing. That's where all of his wisdom came from. It wasn't because he had a great big brain. He was hearing from the Lord. He immediately stood up and exited the jury box. He marched around the front of the auditorium, past the stage, and came down the aisle past me in a hurry. And I noticed that he had on a vintage World War II Class A Army uniform. And it was underneath the minister's robe. As he passed by, I pointed this out to Lakeisha. Well, I thought much of our warfare is unseen and may come at a moment, at any moment actually, symbolized by this readiness. See, the uniform was already there. They were ready. They're ready to go to war, you know. He spoke in a loud voice and told us all it was time to head out to the wilderness. Whoa, we've had a few dreams like this about the Davids giving the command to head to the wilderness. And we needed to move quickly. And obviously that probably means that the tribulation is coming soon, because in the book of Revelation chapter 12, it was the beginning of the first 3.5 years. So they had to be there on time. Now, I'm not saying people won't be coming into the wilderness all during that time, but if they go with the first batch, that's what's going to happen. And I just think that this meant, when it said we needed to move quickly, that the tribulation's coming soon. And I do believe it is coming soon. And I realized this was an urgent and important event. And we all got up and headed towards the back of the room where my Mazda protege was parked. Well, I looked up Mazda, and they themselves, that is Mazda Corporation, says that we have interpreted Ahura Mazda, the god of wisdom, intelligence, and harmony, as a symbol of the origin of both Eastern and Western civilizations. Well, that's pretty cool, you know, if you figure out that that's only one god that's like that. That's only a description of one god out there. And it does say civilizations. There's a lot of what is out there is not civilization, like cutting people's heads off, you know. Webster's dictionary says protege means a young person who is taught and helped by someone who has a lot of knowledge and experience. So here they are, the vehicle that they had to get them to the wilderness was represented, this leadership of God's wisdom and intelligence and harmony, and being leader of this group who needs this knowledge and experience. And of course, Moses was that, you know. David was that, and Jesus was that when he led into the wilderness. And of course, the end time David, Jesus is manifested in them, are going to do that too. And she said, I got my keys out of my pocket and unlocked the trunk. Everyone was gathering around the car. David and the other 11 men came up towards the front of the car and handed Greg a large cardboard box. And they told Greg, make sure everyone puts their shoes into this box. Everyone heard what they had told Greg, and they all began to quickly remove their shoes and to throw them into the box that Greg was holding. I guess when we're going to holy ground, we do not want shoes to separate us from it, right? God said in Exodus 3:5, he says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, you need shoes when you're not on holy ground. But going into the wilderness is the place of deliverance from self-reliance, right? And that's holiness. There's people that don't know why you would want to do that, because they haven't been taught of God. They don't understand that we're learning to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? As sons of God, as Jesus, who heard from the Father, and to put all of his dependence upon him. I was concerned there wouldn't be enough room in my trunk, and then some of the men suggested that I fold down the back seats. And once I did this, Brad came up and put a small orange tent with a cover towards the back of the trunk space, along with some bivouac tools. So they were traveling light, prepared for the wilderness tribulation. Orange is a good color for warning. Tribulation ahead, right? Then Greg came around and put the box of shoes in front of that. And suddenly Pam came up, and now this will, you know, may touch some of your hearts here. Pam came up and placed her hands on my right shoulder and said, gesturing to a man seated along the back wall, she said, "Will you be sure to put this man's shoes into the box?" She was very concerned for him and had a pleading look on her face. Well, Missy mentioned this morning that Father told her to make sure we didn't leave anyone behind and to be faithful to pray that everyone makes it. Well, amen. And, of course, we're doing that. Amen. And you need to do it, too, for those around you, even this person, right? The man was very pale and thin and seemed fragile and sickly. Well, you know, very pale seems to mean that he needed the blood that comes from faith and gives life, right? He was not strengthened in the faith of the truth and was weak and sickly. Not good for someone who has to walk through a wilderness. But if his shoes are taken off, and he gets next to that holiness there in that wilderness, he'll get fixed, won't he? He was wearing an olive green colored suit with a pastel yellow Oxford button-down shirt that had the top two buttons undone and no tie. That's kind of opposite of the dressed-up man style, I guess. And it does sound very militaristic, the olive green suit, right? And these military colors could mean that he is combative, or, but the unbuttoned part and no tie could mean he's not ready, not dressed up, right? I thought at first it was her husband, as if in the dream I had never met him, but she said no, it was a family member. And I believe it's talking about the local UBM family, a member, right? The man looked like a 20-something-year-old version of her 4-year-old grandson, Benjamin. But he seemed so much older. He looked tired, worn down by the cares of this world. Well, Benjamin identifies one who left the promised land to go to Egypt, like a backslider. And now, we were leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. And a little further down, it's plain that he really didn't want to go with us. She said, "I looked at his shoes, which were made of brown leather with thick black soles. And I knelt down to try to remove his shoes, but his feet were extremely heavy, like dead weight, or like they were magnetized to the floor." And this, you know, could be determined to walk on unholy ground of Egypt, I guess. I realized that he didn't want to come with us. I believe that this man may represent two things: those who are lagging behind because of fear, doubt, and unbelief. I'll just throw in immaturity, since he was the youngest son, right? Benjamin. And also, David mentioned the fact that Benjamin was brought to Egypt right when the man-child Joseph was revealed to his brethren. Very interesting. So, and here we have in the context here that the standing up of David in the context, probably represents that, the manifestation of who the man-child is to the brethren. And it was on the morning of the third day. So something's about to happen here. After this scene, I was being led by Lakeisha into the college building to meet her biblical history teacher. When she introduced me to her, I realized that she was the nursing supervisor from my regional medical center, where I work in real life. Well, biblical history, as we can see, has a way of really exhorting us to holiness. And since this was a nurse, maybe nursing us back to life, right? And this is when I woke up. I asked Father for a word for this dream and received Psalm 130 and 1 through 8. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. You know, I say, saints, if you find yourself in this situation that we're talking about here of the people of God, and you don't feel like you're prepared, cry out to the Lord. I'm remembering one of the dreams that Eve had about knowing that she had come to the last moment and she didn't have all the armor on, and she cried out to the Lord, and suddenly the armor came down out of heaven, went all over her. Wow! I thought, that's a pretty decent revelation there. I like that. So, cry out to the Lord. And verse 3 goes on to say, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, I guess hold unforgiveness, right? Who could stand? You know, this time of losing the fleshly man in the Red Sea, who keeps us in bondage, will be a great freedom and revival of the Holy Spirit. You understand, before they went into the wilderness, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. God did a great preparation there. And that represents a revival at the beginning of the tribulation period, before they crossed into the wilderness. A revival right there at the beginning. And I want to say, I believe revival is going to come because of the judgments that we read about. People run to God when judgment falls. They begin to examine themselves and begin to get honest with God. They begin to go looking for what it is that God wants to get them out from under this judgment. So revivals can come in at any time. But this revival, according to the scriptures we've been studying, is going to come after that judgment to set the captives free, right? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Yes, you can go to God for forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yea, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't that awesome? Let me share this one revelation here with you about those 12 man-childs, which I don't believe is a physical number. I believe it's a spiritual number. It's 12 is the number of the elect. 12 apostles, 12 tribes. You know, so on. And this was given to us in 08. The person is anonymous. I had a dream about David, and I have never dreamed about him before. In it, he was in a large room with the other brethren and myself. We were talking together, And for some reason, my mother was with me. And I called her over to introduce her to David. About this time, some men came to take David to another place, and they went off to his right. Everyone started rushing in that direction. I also started running and came up to a railing with an opening in it. Okay, I do believe the David here represents the David man-child. We're not talking about a letter here. Nothing in this is letter, it's all spirit. And they said, I had the impression that this may have been a stadium or an arena. We've had many revelations about stadiums or arenas. And I believe there were steps to go down, and possibly also levels above. And I stood there in the opening to see what was happening. Of course, you know, stadiums are places where the word is passed on to increasingly larger circles of people, right? And I stood there for a bit and then moved to another area. However, there were so many people in front of me that I could not see. So I went back to where I was at the first. And I got a further revelation of this because this particular person fell away, just like in our revelation. But it's saying here that they're going to come back at the time of the man-child. Because the next part says, when I got there, someone said, it is over. It is finished. Only 12 received this gifting. Anointing or equipping for the work ahead. I believe it could be 12 from the UBM Fellowship. Everyone was very joyful and excited about this. And when I awoke, I pondered this dream a long time and believed that this was the man-child anointing. I distinctly remember that only 12 were given this anointing. Well, UBM has been prophesied for years to be a spearhead for the man-child ministry. And the head of the man-child body is born first, as we've received in dreams. Then the body, then the anointing. This could represent 12 people from UBM, and it could also represent a portion of 12 spiritual tribes from the 12 apostolic forefathers, right? In all, there will be 12,000 from 12 spiritual forefathers of 12 tribes, making 144,000 that come into the man-child ministry. So personally, I believe that there's more than 12 man-childs in UBM, unless you're talking about just local UBM, but in UBM itself, I believe there's more. I believe the number is definitely spiritual in nature. Amen? Oh, here's a brother that had a revelation that 12 big fish were coming to local UBM. He heard some of the big fish are coming to help, and he knew it was 12. And we've had dreams of 12 big fish being raised up in UBM as 12 man-children, right? Here's one about 12 grains of corn. That's interesting. You know, except a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, Jesus said. Well, he was going to his death. He was describing himself, but he was also describing other people like him. So we see that one grain of corn could bring forth many ears full of corn. That's how great God is, and that's what he's going to do. If we die, he can use us. If we don't, he can't. It's that simple. Well, Father, We thank you so much for this time today, this exhortation to repent and be holy, this exhortation to go to our cross, lose our life. We thank you so much for this today, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, that we remember this, that you bring this to our remembrance, and that you you deliver us from evil. That you give us the gift of Jesus Christ manifestly. We know you've already given that gift, but manifestly we desire, earnestly desire, his life in us. Lord, we ask you to finish your work in these days to get us ready for this wilderness experience. And also those that are lagging, just like that early experience, they crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness. Of course, they were chased by Pharaoh's army, who, through the baptism in water, were put to death. Their tormentors, the ones that kept them in bondage, the flesh, the old man, was put to death. And they were made free. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the water. The death that the water exerts upon the old man and in the cloud, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a revival going into the wilderness. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the encouragement that your people who have been in bondage to the old man are going to be set free. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Let it be. All right. God bless you, saints. And I love you. And keep us in prayer. Thank you so much. And God bless you.